Hey guys, I don't know if you heard about the Egyptian Christians that were murdered by the Muslim ISIS group earlier in the week. Might have been last week. Did you guys hear about that? Yeah, this is a picture. It's a graphic picture. I didn't want to show you guys the video because the video is absolutely horrid, absolutely amazing. But, you know, it reminded me of a passage where it says, "Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." And it's important for all of us to understand that we battle not against flesh and blood, the Bible says, but against spiritual principalities and powers of darkness and things in this world, and there is evil in this world, there's no doubt. And so many of our brothers and sisters who have gone before us have literally given their lives, and these guys this week given their heads, and not only them, but a Japanese guy they took also was beheaded, and they aired that as well, the beheading of a Japanese Christian. These guys are Egyptian Christians that they literally lined up on the beach and cut off their heads. And, you know, and this is how many of our brothers and sisters have died over the years, the thousands of years of Christianity, the 2,000 years that have happened. And we always want to remember that. You know, I don't want to shield you guys from, you know, what our faith cost us. You know, it cost us our life. Well, I mean, when we give our lives to Christ, what we're saying is that we're willing to be dead to ourselves and to lay down our lives for Jesus Christ. And for a lot of our brothers, you know, 2014 was the most highest persecuted time for Christians in the world. 2014. Is that amazing? More Christians were persecuted in 2014 than any other time. Dude, that's crazy. We live in a day and age where you can watch Fox News, CNN, MSNBC all stinking day, and they have all this news and it's all blah blah blah, right? And you have a religious group that worships a guy named Jesus Christ who died on a cross, who taught love your neighbor, do good to your enemies, and they're persecuted more in 2014 than any other time in history, and you don't hear about it. You know, it's not, that should be always on the news. It should be always on the news when something happens of such horrid ways. You know, I'm not even going to mention how many women. Man, I did a study this week on women and how many women have been, man, just tore up in Africa. I think over the last, I think it was in the last 100 years, there was 165 million women. Just tremendous amounts of ladies are being persecuted in Africa. But you just don't hear about these things. And the world doesn't want you to know about these things. They don't want to educate people on all these bad things that take place, because the world just wants to be on Facebook. The world just wants to look on the internet. Right? Because things on the internet or on Facebook or on whatever are far more important than this stuff, you know. And I want this group to be wise. I want this group to go, you know what? You know, this stuff's more important to understand that, you know, one day it might be us, you know. It could be. One day it could be us that are in this photo in the orange outfits, you know. And, you know, that's just the truth of the matter. We claim Christ just as these guys have claimed Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. The only reason this has happened to them is because they're in a different place than we are right now. But if we got on a plane, all of us right now, and we go to where they were at, then that too would be us. You know? Yeah. So I want that to just sink in your hearts, man, today. I know that's a heavy beginning, you know, for sure. And it weighs on us. It certainly weighs on me when I see that, because it just reminds me how these guys are real people. They have real lives. And what really was beautiful too about it, in a sense, was it made me very, in a sense, inwardly proud to be a Christian. You know, I made myself watch this video. I don't recommend it, but I made myself watch it because I thought, these guys are brothers. These are brothers in Christ. And these guys lay down their life for our King, for our Savior. You know, and that speaks to me. That speaks to my own heart of the kind of faith I want. You know, that's the faith I want in my own life, is that kind of faith that is willing to lay down my life for Jesus Christ. I want that faith. So in a sense, man, they're honored in heaven. The Bible says these dudes are honored, man. God looks at them. It says God delights in the death of He loves the death of His saints, man. He loves that. Meaning, man, when He sees His people go down like this, where they stand for Christ like that, man, God loves that. And He's going to reward greatly for that. But I hope you see how beautiful Christianity is. This is not a beautiful picture, but I want you guys to see just how beautiful Christianity is. These dudes didn't fight. They did not say anything. They literally laid their life down. Just like Jesus, man. Quiet, didn't say a word, didn't squirm, nothing. They quietly laid their life down for their King. Man, beautiful. Beautiful. Incredible faith, man. Strong faith. Because when I see stuff like this, you know what my heart does? I get scared. I don't know what you guys, but those dudes in black, they don't look too happy. And they would do that to us, people you love. You know, and they don't care. And that, in my own heart, makes me go, man, that's scary. It's scary that people can do that. Not 2,000 years ago in the Bible, when we read about people like Paul or other people who, you know, in history have gotten beheaded. But this is just now. This is now in our life that this stuff is happening. And it's not just happening as a one incident situation. This is happening all over the place. So, man, our faith is real. I hope it's real. I hope all of our faith is really rooted in Jesus Christ. You know, I hope we don't have to go out like this. You know? But it could be that this is the way we go out, man. We get captured one day. Someone doesn't like us because we're Christian, and this is how we will die. And, man, I hope my faith is like these Egyptian brothers, man, because they were hardcore. You know? Very, and to see their families, I don't know if you watched the news this week, but to see their families, man, was tragic. I mean, man, to be a mom and to see a video of your son going through this would have been, oh my gosh, gut-wrenching. Absolutely sad. So, man, we want to, if we can, let's pray for the family today, the families of these people. But like I said, I really see them as a great example to me, you know, of walking the Christian life for sure. And laying down their life for our Savior, you know. In a sense, when you give your life to Christ, you know, you have to reckon yourself dead. And it seems like that's what these guys did. You know, whenever they gave their life to Christ, whenever it was, they just counted themselves dead, you know. And that's the only way you can do this. The only way you can lay down your life the way they did in this thing, so quietly and so just in such a calm way, man. Like they were just like, yep, okay. This is what's going to happen. You know, it seems like you just have to reckon yourself dead to everything and alive to Christ. My life is hidden with Christ, Colossians chapter 3. It's with Jesus. That's where my life is. That's really where it's at. You know what I mean? And if you really have that, if you're really living for eternity and like that, and your mind is set on the things of heaven, man, then you know what? These guys probably thought, you know what? Whatever these guys do, it doesn't matter. They cannot do nothing. They cannot destroy me in the slightest. And what did Jesus say? Don't fear Right? Don't fear the man who can destroy the body. Don't fear the man. You know? And yet that's sometimes my struggle, is I fear the man. Man, I look at those dudes in black, you know, and it's scary. You know, so sometimes I fear that. And Jesus says, don't fear them, the people who can destroy the body. The only way you could say that is if you know that at the moment these dudes lost consciousness, the moment they died, bam, they were in the presence of God, as 2 Corinthians chapter 5 says. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Isn't that cool? To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Right when these guys saw Jesus, and I bet you he was just smiling to them, just like, man, you guys are awesome. And I'm sure all the heaven was just like, man, that was amazing. It was awesome. And that momentary affliction that they went through, that Romans chapter, I think it's 8, talks about, that momentary affliction was just for a moment. It was just for a moment. And then, man, they're in a place that's incredible. And we're going to read a little bit about that place at the very beginning of today's chapter, in chapter 22 of Matthew. So flip over there. Matthew starts off Matthew 22 with a parable. He's kind of picking up from Matthew 21, where he just laid down a parable that was so hardcore. I can't wait to hear your teaching on it, Peter, because I'm sure it was great at the second service on Sunday. But it was addressed to the religious leaders, and it must have been really hard for the religious people to hear, the Jewish religious leaders, because it really went right after them. And it was just literally about, you are going to reject God's Son, basically. And they understood everything that Jesus was saying. They are on a path right now to crucify Jesus Christ. They want him dead. They want him out of the picture. So Jesus is continuing in these parables. But let me just give you a little background so that you understand the big picture of your Bible. Because your Bible has a lot of pages in it. And where we're at in Matthew, Jesus is fulfilling all of the Old Testament at this point. A lot of it. Parts of it, should I say. Meaning he's not fulfilling the second, what we call the second coming of Jesus Christ. But the first coming, he is fulfilling those things. And a lot of the things that are written in the Old Testament is now kind of coming up. I think of this for sure. Jesus is going to the cross. And he's entering into Jerusalem at this time. He's entered in. Peter taught on that. That was the last chapter. He entered into Jerusalem. And at this point, Jesus goes right to the temple, and he engages immediately with the religious people. And it's on, man. It is like religious battle right now, intellectual battle with these people. And Jesus does it, not because he just feels like doing this at the time, but Jesus is now presenting himself to Israel, national Israel, as the Lamb of God who is going to die. And it's really in fulfillment of Exodus, the Passover. What they would do a week before the Passover that was to happen, this celebration, this hardcore party festival of Israel. It was like the best party ever in Israel was the Passover, man. They were celebrating the freedom of Egypt. And it was great. What they would do is they would grab a lamb a week before the high holy day of the Passover. And they would, it says in verse 3, speak to the congregation of Israel, saying on the 10th of this month, this is chapter 12 of Exodus, every man should take for himself a lamb according to the house of his father, a lamb for a household. And if the household is too small for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next to his house take it according to the number of persons, according to each man's need. You shall make account for the lamb. The lamb you shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. You may take it from the sheep or from the goats. And you shall take it until the 14th day of the same month, and then the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it at twilight. Jesus is going to be killed at that same time as the Passover lamb was to be killed. And what he does is he now is the selection. He sees himself as the lamb that is to be selected by national Israel to be examined to see if he's without spot or without any blemish. So Jesus comes into Jerusalem as they're picking lambs out of their little areas, you know, for their households, for the celebration, as they're picking their own little lambs, the houses, you know, the actual Lamb of God is coming into Jerusalem. Can you see this? And what does he do? He goes right to the religious people and he starts dialogue. You want to know if I'm really the Messiah? You really want to know? Examine me. Am I a lamb without blemish? Am I a lamb without spot? Do you see what Jesus is doing? He's saying, I am the Lamb of God. I am the one that is to be examined. I am the Passover lamb. Just as you examine these little lambies, that they didn't have any, you know, that it wasn't tripod that you were sacrificing, or it wasn't the lamb that had no eye. You know, you made sure you combed through it and go, hey, that's a good animal. That's like one of my best. And that's the one that we'd sacrifice to God because he's worthy. Jesus says, he is the lamb, and examine me. Come to me. So now he's in this direct dialogue. So Jesus is fulfilling Exodus chapter 12 before their eyes. He is coming to them as the lamb to be examined. But he's also fulfilling so many other passages. And I'll just bring up another one to you guys. It's Ezekiel chapter 34, where Jesus is coming as the good shepherd. And let me read 34 verse 10 of Exodus 34. It says, thus says the Lord God, behold, I am against the shepherds, and I will require my flock at their hand. Basically, what he says here in Ezekiel is, I am against the leaders. That's what God says. I'm against the leaders. And I'm going to require my flock at their hands, meaning all the problems with Israel, I'm going to put it on them, that leadership. And he says, I will cause them to cease feeding the sheep. I am going to make sure that these religious leaders, Pharisees, Sadducees, scribes, these guys are no longer feeding my people. I'm going to go directly at them. Man, Jesus was hardcore, man. And he says, and I will deliver my flock out of their mouths. And then in verse 11, he says, I myself will search for my sheep and I will seek them out. And Jesus here, hundreds of years later, is now on the scene. And guess what he's doing? He's coming after his sheep. He's going to find those that want to be a part of his kingdom, to be part of his crew, if you will. So he's come directly now at the religious leaders. And that's what we're in, is these dialogues with them. And it's pretty hardcore. Have you ever heard that statement, render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's? This is where we're going to get into that section right now, right after this parable. He first starts off with the continuation of this parable. And it's really cool. It says, Jesus answered and spoke to them by parables and said... Now, this isn't the first time in the book, right? You guys are familiar with parables by now because you guys went through Matthew chapter, hopefully 13, and read through that, and you saw a lot of what we call kingdom parables. But here's another one. It says, the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who arranged a marriage for his son. Now, check this out. First of all, the kingdom of heaven, what's it going to be like, Kevin? What's the kingdom of heaven going to be like? Have you ever thought, like, what is heaven going to be like? He says here, it's going to be like a certain king who arranged a marriage for his son. Now, back in those days, dude, when you had a marriage, a wedding, it wasn't like one of those things like today where it's like, hey, my wedding's at 5 o'clock. Can you guys make it? Yeah, cool. Okay, it's 5. It wasn't like that. It was all you knew was the day. What day is the wedding? Well, it's Saturday. When? Saturday. Because it was an all-day night party, man. That thing actually lasted days. So you just needed to know the day that it was starting. And then it was just show up and the grub's on, you know, the wine, the vino's going, man. I mean, Jesus is there hopefully making the wine, you know, good. You know what I mean? If you got Jesus at the party, everybody's like, oh. No problem with the keg, man. We always got the dude at the keg. You know what I mean? It's Jesus, man. He's pumping it. He's like, whoop. You know what I mean? And I always love that thing about Jesus, man. It's just so cool. You know, he's just awesome like that. But, you know, it was an awesome thing. It was just like absolutely a beautiful, joyful time. Amazing. Everybody could come. It was just a blessing. It was just such a cool thing. It wasn't like today where we go to a wedding. We're like, how long is it going to be, you think? You know what I mean? Like, you know, I wonder if they're going to feed us. You know, I wonder if they're going to have any food. You know what I mean? That's how we think. We're back then, dude, it was on. It was party time, dude. I mean, it was just party. He says the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who had arranged a marriage for his son. Dude, can you imagine that? Dude, what's heaven going to be like? I mean, what's the implication? It's going to be like what? Gnarly. It's going to be gnarly. Now, I've been at a lot of backyard parties in my day. You know, obviously the keg reference gave it all away. You know what I mean? But man, dude, how fun. You know, I remember being in junior high and high school, and you're at the backyard at someone's house, and there's tons of people from the schools all around, and you're just having a blast. And then as I got older, man, I would go to these clubs. They were called raves back in the late 80s, early 90s, and we'd have to drive to these corners, and, you know, and I remember driving there, and there would be a guy on the side of the road, you know, and you'd have this little map, and it said, oh, yeah, I'm in the right spot. And you go up to this guy, and he'd give you, like, this, you know, a little thing, and a little tag, and you go, oh man, dude, I have a map, and it told you where to go, and you're like, whoa, dude, cool. And you drive, and I remember me and Sylvia driving into like the hood, man. We'd be in like South Central, dude, in like this industrial area, and all of a sudden you hear this, and you're like, whoa, dude, what's going on? Lights just, and you're like, whoa, what the heck's going on, dude? And you get close to that place, and there's, I mean, it's like thousands of people are in these dump warehouses, and they're just cranking out, dude. I mean, I walk in, and the speakers were like lined up like a wall, dude. Just literally walled out, dude. It's just like, and people are sticking their heads in the speakers, and it's crazy, right? Right? It's just gnarly, dude. And that's why I probably wear earplugs today. You know what I mean? From those days. But the point is it was like the amount of people, if you've ever been in a place like that where there's so many people and it's just so happening, you know what I mean? It's just so cool where you just go, man, dude, this is just awesome. And I remember what pulled me to the underground scene in Los Angeles was that there was such a brotherly feel to it. Like you went into, you found a rave, dude, and everybody was like, hey, come on in, right on, dude. I mean, and it was bad. There was some negatives, don't get me wrong. There was a lot of negatives to that thing. Like, hey, what's going on? Here's some drugs, you know what I mean? That kind of thing. You know, those were some of the negatives. But the idea was that there was this koinonia, the Greek word koinonia, fellowship. You know, felt good. And heaven's going to be this huge, beautiful party, just so filled with koinonia, such fellowship and unity and brotherhood and sisterhood. And, you know, just it's going to be so stinking awesome, thrilling. And that's how we should think of heaven, not like kind of this mundane thing where it's like, you know, sometimes we'll sing the song, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. You know, holy, and it goes, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. And anyway, and I'll sing that, and I'll think this is what the cherubim sing in the book of Revelation over and over and over, holy, holy, holy. And I think, oh, that's kind of boring. That's what I think. I think, man, if I was in heaven just singing that all day long, dude, I'd be like, hey, that song kind of, that kind of sucks after a while. You know what I mean? I mean, I'd rather go the, I'd rather have the lights going, you know what I mean? You know what I mean? It's like, but that's not heaven. Heaven is not a place where we're just sitting there going, you know, singing Gregorian chants. You know what I mean? You know what I mean? That'd be weird, dude. It's just crazy. You know what I mean? It's like you get the idea from the beginning of the parable that, man, it's just going to be absolutely cool. Now, think of a marriage of not just a dude who, say, his daughter's getting married, like, in some podunk town, like, where Jesus is from, you know, Nazareth. It's not just that, where all of Nazareth come together and they're all hanging out at this party. But the parable is actually of a king. And it's of the king's kid. So if it's a king's kid, what do you think this party is going to be like? Off the charts, dude. Put it this way. If Solomon said, hey, dude, come to my party, you'd be like, oh, yeah. Yeah. I'm definitely going. I mean, it would be awesome, right? King Solomon, dude, just glorious. I mean, the dude had so much money, right? And he, like I told you guys, he was a rapper. He had videos going, dude. He was crazy. That guy was incredible before his time. He was just such a cool guy probably to be around. Very popular, too, with the ladies. You know what I mean? But that's another story. But anyway, heaven, man, he says it's going to be like this. Isn't it amazing how Jesus could have said anything? Jesus could have said heaven's going to be, you know, like a lot of angels up there. And it's just going to be a lot of that holy, holy, holy song going. They're going to hit it on repeat over and over. It's a bit like your friend who loves that song who just can't stop playing it. You know? But it's not going to be like that at all, man. This thing's going to be absolutely off the charts. So he says, this is what the kingdom of heaven is like, man. It's like a king who arranged a marriage for his son, which is just absolutely off the charts. You think, who wouldn't want to be a part of this? And he sent out his servants to call those who were invited. Now, you want to underline invited because it's important. These people were invited to the wedding, okay? They weren't told they had to go, right? They weren't forced to go to the wedding. They were asked. They were invited to go. Hey, man, you're invited. Come on in. Come on in, man. It's going to be awesome, you know? And it says to the wedding, and they were not willing to come. That's... I want you to put group one next to that, man. It's the first group. They're just not willing to come. It's kind of sad. It's like, what the heck? What are they thinking? Again, he sent out other servants saying, tell those who are invited that I have prepared my dinner, my oxen, my fatted calf are killed, and all things are ready. It's an all-you-can-eat Vegas buffet. Come in. Come to the wedding. You hear this call again. Come, this invitation. What does the second group do? But they made light of it and went their way, one of them to his house and the other to make money with his business. It should say something like this in our day. It should say, well, one of them went, you know, and played, you know, hung out with his friends, and the other one, you know, liked video games. Or something like that. You know what I mean? Put whatever it is. Someone thinks that this is more important than this. You know, more important than God. This would be an absolute no-no in the culture, right? If someone invited you to a wedding in that culture and you didn't go to it, that's pretty bad. And that culture, man, of hospitality is like primo. You know? Remember how the Jewish people looked at hospitality. You want to check out how it was. Read Judges 19. Meaning you were not to let a stranger just be hurt or damaged, or you weren't to let, if they were a stranger, you let them in your house and you take care of them better than your own family. That's how hospitality was. Don't read Judges 19, by the way. That's a hardcore passage. You guys are going to freak out. But these people are doing other things. And in verse 6 it says, and the rest seized his servants, treated them spitefully. So it says, and the rest seized the servants, treated them spitefully, and killed them. Whoa! But when the king heard about it, he was furious. And he sent out his armies, destroyed those murderers, and burned up their city. Can you imagine Jesus saying this to the religious leaders? There's a wedding, man. The invitation has gone out and there's been just rejection of it. So now the king's going to burn down their... Said, you don't want to come to my wedding? Fine, dude, you're going to be toasted. We're going to burn it down. And what happened to Jerusalem? Burn down. Jesus is actually speaking a little prophecy here in 22 verse 7. Because what happened not too long after this, after they crucified Jesus... Since this is his last week on earth right now, we're reading about. Before his resurrection, I should say. Rome came in and destroyed Jerusalem. So literally, God said, you know what? You reject my son. You reject the invitation. Judgment happens. And so this is really kind of interesting how it fulfills. It's fulfilled in the destruction of Jerusalem. The city gets burned up, and that's what the king does. And then he said to his servants, the wedding is ready, but those who were invited were not worthy. Now remember, it was an invitation. Therefore, verse 9, go into the highways, and as many as you find, invite to the wedding. So those servants went out into the highways, and they gathered together all whom they found, both bad and good, and the wedding hall was filled with guests. So the king says, go into the highways, man, go all over, bring anybody in, man. Just bring them in. Good guys, bad guys, it doesn't matter. Bring them in. And then in verse 11 it says, but when the king came in to see the guest, he saw a man who did not have on a wedding garment. Now you got to understand something about those days. When the king was doing a wedding, or when anybody was doing a wedding, they always supplied garments for the poor that would come, people that couldn't afford nice attire. So the king would have these clothes available if you were coming into the wedding and you just didn't have the money to, you know, wear the nice outfit. And by this guy not having on the proper clothing, the wedding garments, you get the idea that this guy went into the wedding, but he never really received the invitation at all. Meaning he went there, but he didn't care to put on anything. He didn't want to hear the king. He was there for his own ways or his own purpose. He didn't want to actually submit or be a part of the wedding. So this is another guy who actually is another person who rejects the king in the parable. You have the first group that rejects him, the second group that rejects him, and then you have another person who comes in and who also rejects the king. Now, it's interesting, if you read through the Bible, you read like passages. I'm going to read to you a passage in Isaiah 61. And it talks about clothes that's kind of similar to what we've been reading, what we just read. And I want you to see kind of what it's referring to. It says in verse 10 of Isaiah 61, I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for he has clothed me with the garments of salvation. He has covered me with the robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decks herself with ornaments and as a bride adorns herself with her jewels. Notice it talks about being clothed with righteousness. We've been given this righteous covering. We've been covered, if you will, with righteousness. You know, Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except by me. This guy wanted to go in on his own thing. He didn't want to listen to the king, per se. He just wanted to go in and on his own ambition. But you can't be a part of God's wedding, God's kingdom, if you don't go in the way God has made it available for you to get in. And that is only through what we know as Jesus of Nazareth and through his sacrifice. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except by me. There's no other way. If one of your friends says, hey, is there another way to heaven? No, there's no other way. Well, what about people in Africa? What about people in Zimbabwe? What about people, that's Africa too. What about people in another area, you know? What about them? They've never heard. There's no other way. There's no other way. Well, that doesn't sound fair. Well, I'll leave the fair thing up with God. That's my response. I'll leave the fair, how God's going to deal with people, on the way God's going to deal with people. You know, it's like I trust God's going to do the right thing with people. And if people have never heard the gospel, I trust God will judge them appropriately. But what I do know is that Jesus made it very clear that he is the door. He is the way. That's how we become righteous. It's by being, in a sense, covered by his righteousness, as the Bible says in Romans chapter 4. We've been covered in his righteousness. So this guy tries to go in his own way, and check out how this works out. He goes, but he doesn't want to listen to the king. He doesn't want the wedding garments. So they say to him, friend, notice, I like what the king says, friend. Man, that's really cool. He's like, friend, man. Like, what are you doing? You know what I mean? Yeah, I mean, I love it because it's that term of endearment too. Friend, how come you're here without a wedding garment? Why did you reject my wedding garments? It says he didn't say a word. When he was confronted by the king, you know what he did? Nothing. Maybe this guy was a real cocky dude in his life. You know what I mean? He always thought, oh, dude, if I see God, man, I'm going to give him the bird. That's what I'm going to do. You know what I mean? I'll tell God something too. You know, guys like Bertrand Russell, and you read atheist writers, and they're like, oh, dude, when I go before God, I'm going to say, God, why didn't you make, your evidence more plain to me? Like they're going to talk intellectually with the Creator. And God's going to go, yeah, you know, that's a real good point, you know. Since you are a little, you knew you were a little dot, right, in the middle of nowhere, in the universe of nowhere, and the universe is in another universe of nowhere, and another galaxy of a galaxy of nowhere. You do know that. And like, you're that special, you understood that, right? You know, do you think God's going to sit down with these people and intellectualize a conversation with them? No, it says in the book of Romans that every mouth will be stopped. When everybody has their day with God, and the Bible teaches that everybody's going to have a time with God. Isn't that crazy? Everybody will have their day in court where they're going to be able to sit there and go, nope, God, nope, nope. But it says everybody will walk in, and God's going to say probably a couple words, and they're just going to be done. No words. They're not going to get out any word. It says their mouth will be stopped before a holy God. And that's radical. This guy doesn't say nothing, man. He's speechless. Isn't that crazy? Then the king said to the servants, bind him hand and foot, take him away, and cast him into outer darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For many are called and few are chosen. How do you think the leaders took this? Now remember, Jesus is hammering the leaders, right? These are the shepherds. Jesus is saying, these guys are the shepherds I don't want you guys to listen to anymore. These guys are whack, dude. I'm fulfilling Ezekiel 34. I am coming as the lamb of Exodus 12. I am being inspected by them. They're going to fire back at Jesus now. So now they're going to look at Jesus and they're going to fire back. And here we'll see what they do. Then the Pharisees went and plotted how they might entangle him in his talk. So see how they're inspecting him? They want to entangle him. They want to see what if he's going to bend or if he's going to fold. And they sent to him their disciples with the Herodians, saying, teacher, we know that you are true. So they're kind of buttering up to Jesus. Hey, Jesus, we know you're kind of true, and you teach the way of God in truth, nor do you care about anyone, for you do not regard the persons of men. Do you think these guys really meant all that? Probably not everything, right? Yeah, they're definitely kind of just like going, hey, dude, you're kind of a cool guy, and you know, and things like that. But notice what it says about Jesus. This is really cool because this is from his enemies. So we get an idea into Jesus' character from his enemies. And usually enemies, you know, they're enemies, man. I mean, if your enemy says this about you, you know, it's pretty important, you know, to understand someone, you know, how they're looked at. And look at it says, you do not care about anyone, for you do not regard the persons of men. Now, it doesn't say Jesus doesn't care about people. What he's saying is, what they're saying to Jesus is, Jesus, you are such a bold guy, you'll say whatever, and you don't care what's going to happen to you. You're that bold, like those dudes, right? When they were asked, hey, I'm sure they were asked, hey, you can, you know, say no to Jesus. Just say no to Jesus, man. You know, give your life to Allah. You know, but they did not regard people. That's a good trait, man. Do you guys struggle with that? I do. Where it's important what people think of you. Sometimes I do, where I struggle with that. I wonder what people think of me. You know, and that kind of pressure can be on us, and it makes us act stupid sometimes because we want to be liked. But Jesus, it says from the enemies that he was a guy, man, where they knew that he was going to lay it down, truth, no matter what. So you got to love that, man. He was one of those dudes, maybe a friend that said stuff to you that you really didn't want to hear, like, but he's just really honest all the time. He's like, hey, you know, that's a big zit on your face. You know, and you're like, hey, bro, okay. She's like, I'm just telling the truth. You know what I mean? It's kind of like that. He's always telling the truth, you know, which is cool. Now, this is what they're going to trap him in. It says, now they're firing off at Jesus, and they say, tell us, therefore, what do you think? Is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar or not? Tell me, why was that a big question? Why do you think that was a big question? Is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar? Who was Caesar of the time? A Roman emperor, that's right. He was on the money, right? He was on the money. His face was there. So it's like, why do you think that was a big question? What do you guys think? Why do you think that would have been such a, oh my God, like, how's he going to answer that one? Why do you think that was such an important question? Trying how to deal with money? They're like, hey, I wonder if Jesus is a good investor. Or, I wonder what's the stock market he's thinking. Because he does tell the truth. You know what I mean? So he's not going to lie. I can make a lot of money this way. You know what I mean? Do you think that's why?
No.
Okay, so what do you think? What if Jesus says, hey man, I don't think you should pay taxes at all, dude. I mean, Rome suck. Dude, the whole system sucks. It's all part of Babylon. You know what I mean? It's all pagan.
You gotta follow the law.
Okay, it was a law. So if Jesus didn't, that's good, that's good. Because if Jesus says, don't do it, then Jesus is telling them outright to rebel from the law of the land. Right? So people could look at Jesus and go, whoa, bro, dude, Rome, are you hearing this? All the Roman soldiers? This guy's telling us not to pay our taxes. This guy's telling us to go against the laws of the land. And what would Rome do at that point? Rome, well, they wouldn't behead him, but they'd do something else. They only beheaded really Roman citizens. That's why, you know, and Jesus wasn't a Roman citizen. So, because beheading was actually an easy way to go. Yeah. Yeah, in the ancient world. Compared to crucifixion, it was an easy, I mean, let's face it, being crucified on the highway and hanging out on the highway and when freeway car traffic's going by and you're hanging there naked, bleeding, birds, you know, coming at you and things like that, and that would be radical. And that's how Jesus died. He died on the freeway of that day. That's where they crucified him. It was along the road, the main road. That's why I call it the freeway. Yeah, that's more hardcore, man. To go out crucifixion would have been absolutely mind-blowing, right? I'd rather go out just hit the head. You know what I mean? Yeah, I got pain for, what, 5 seconds? And then I'm done. Then it's lights are out, you know. Literally, got no lights anymore. I mean, but think about it. That's a better way, right, than the old crucifixion way. So I think that is definitely one of the things they try to trap him with. Now, what if Jesus said the other thing? What if we flip the pendulum all the way over the other way in the argument and we go, hey, maybe they were thinking this way. Maybe they go, okay, what if Jesus says, you know, like, it's good to pay taxes? That's right, dude. Then the people will be like, oh, yo, Jesus! Right? They'd be like, oh, that's what I think of you! Because Rome, to the Jewish mind, was Rome good? Rome was horrible. Right? I mean, you gotta understand, Rome, man, they were on a killing spree, some of these Roman dudes, against the Jews for years. White massacring them. So it's like, if Jesus would have said, yeah, dude, Rome's good, it's okay to pay taxes, man, people would have just got off the Jesus bandwagon at that point. Because right now, Jesus is popular. He is the rock star. He just came into Jerusalem. They're shouting, Hosanna in the highest. Son of David, he's the awesome dude. And, you know, his song is playing on the radio and everybody's happy. But it's no longer going to be that way if he says this wrong. So check out what Jesus says. This is how smart Jesus is. This is what's cool about Jesus. Me and you would have like probably blew it, you know, at this. But Jesus says, show me the tax money. You know, he's always asking questions. It's cool. And so they brought him a denarius. And he said, whose image and inscription is this? And they said, it's Caesar's. And he said to them, render therefore to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and render to God the things that are God's. And it says in verse 22, when they heard these words, they marveled, and they left and went their way. They basically went, okay. And they literally sat there and just was like, you know, blown away by it. Because he just says, Jesus was awesome. He just like affirmed a couple things. He just said, hey, dude, you know, render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, but render to God the things that are God's. And he made people think like, okay, like I have to, so yeah, I guess taxes is okay, but honoring God's good too. You know what I mean? And so no one could argue with any of it. You know what I mean? They were just like, oh, okay. You know, and that was it. I mean, it was just awesome. I mean, it's great things. You know, the Bible teaches us, if you want to read Romans chapter 12, you can. I think it's 13 that talks a lot about government issues and Christianity and things like that. And we are to render to the government the things. 1 Peter chapter 2 says, honor the king. And then right after it says, honor the king, you know what the next line is? Fear God. I wonder where Peter got the idea of honor the king, fear God. He probably heard Jesus say, render to the things that are Caesar's and render to God the things that are God's. You know? So it's important for us to listen to our government. When do we not listen to our government, people? When do we not? That's right. If someone says, hey, dude, you can't meet as a church, can we do that? Can we not? Yeah, we can. That's why our brothers and sisters all over the world are being persecuted, right? Because they live in countries that they won't let them gather, and they are gathering, right? Yeah, you guys should always go on like voicesofthemartyrs.com. You guys should go to these websites, man, and check it out, man, and see what's going on. So check this out. Now the same day, those guys sucked in their questions. So now the Sadducees are going to be brought up to bat, right? And they bat left-handed. So now they're coming because they're on the left of the political side of life. The Sadducees were like the left theological people. They were the people on Discovery Channel where they're like, you know, Jesus wasn't really God. And he never really claimed to be God. He was just a man of Jewish reputation. And you're like, what? You know what I mean? And they paint this picture. It sounds great because it has on the little bottom caption that says Yale University. And you go, wow. But you know what I mean? These dudes are all rich. They don't care about Jesus, man. They're eating cheese and, you know, having wine all day. You know what I mean? And if you know anything about rich people, that's what they're into. I mean, they don't care. They're rich, man. You know what I mean? And it's just sad that that's the way it is. But anyway, these guys were religious lefts, you know, really liberal. And so the Sadducees who say that there is no resurrection came to him and asked. Now, the religious Jewish people didn't even believe in a resurrection. And they come to Jesus and they ask him, saying, teacher, Moses said that if a man dies having no children, his brother will marry his wife and raise up offspring for his brother. Now, there were with us seven brothers. The first died, and after he married, having no offspring, left his wife to his brother. Likewise, the second also, the third, even to the seventh. Last of all, the woman died also. Therefore, in the resurrection, whose wife of the seven will she be? For they all had her. And they're all probably like, oh, that's awesome. What a good question. I mean, what a weird question, though, right? I mean, this is a weird question. First of all, the Sadducees didn't believe in a resurrection. They only believed in the first five books of the Bible. They were Jewish people. They were political. They were the aristocratic life. They ruled everything. You know, they were the ups. They were the political party, if you will. But it's a weird question, huh? No, dude, come on, man. I mean, did this really happen? Nah, huh, Zoe? No way. This didn't happen. I mean, some girl, husband dies, and then he has a brother, and then she gets with the brother, and then he dies. And then, you know, she gets with the next brother and then he dies. That sounds a little weird. That's a little pornographic going on. You know what I mean? That's a little weird. It's like, you know, I think these guys were sick in the head, man. And, you know, asking this question. But they're trying to get Jesus like, but basically this is what they're thinking. The resurrection is lame. Doesn't make any sense, Jesus. If you're really smart, answer this one. Whose husband is this wife going to have in the afterlife? Name that one, Jesus. Huh? You know, she's been with seven dudes. They're all brothers. You know, which one? Now, Jesus is going to hit something that the Mormons probably hate. And Muslims probably hate. He says this. Jesus answered and said to them, "You are mistaken not knowing the scriptures or the power of God." Isn't that sad? First of all, he says, "You guys don't know the Bible." Now, could you imagine saying that to the religious Jewish leaders of the day? Some of these dudes memorized the Bible. And he says, "You guys don't know the Bible and you don't know the power of God. You don't know the immense power of God to do all things, amazing things." You know, I always have a question for you guys. Is your God too small? Do you think God is not able? You know, the Bible says God is able to do abundantly above what we ask or think. God is able to do amazing miracles in our life. But is your God too small? Or do you know the vastness, the hugeness of God? Studying the Bible should give us a good understanding of the hugeness of God, the ability of God to do so many amazing miracle things. You know, and that's what Jesus is saying. You don't know the Bible. You don't know the power of God. That would have offended them. And then in verse 30, now check this out. "For in the resurrection, when we raise from the dead and we live with God, there will neither marry nor are given in marriages." So there's neither marry or anybody given in marriage, but all are like the angels of God in heaven. That's a bummer for a lot of Mormons, right? And for a lot of Islam, a lot of religions that teach that in the afterlife, you're going to have your marriages, you're going to have spiritual sex, it's going to be awesome. You know, chicks are going to be pregnant all the time, just bam, pushing them out. You know what I mean? And us guys are just going to be the men. You know what I mean? We're just going to be men, and we're not just going to have one woman, we're going to have many. Come on, women. You know what I mean? What does that sound? I mean, where do these religious guys get that? Porn. What were these guys watching, man? I mean, these dudes are totally porned out, right? Because it's all about what? Men. Do you notice that? In their religious things, it's all about guys' domination of women. But Jesus says something cool. He says, in the resurrection, there's not going to be marriage. Sorry. No marriage. You're going to be like the angels. Meaning they don't marry. They're not given in marriage. They're asexual, I guess. You know, it's not that there ain't going to be maybe parts to us. I don't know. But it's certainly not going to be like used like we do here, because marriage has a specific earthly purpose. It is to show the love of Christ in the church to the world. It's to be evangelism, right? That's what marriage is to be. When people see a right marriage, they go, "Whoa, man, how do you guys love each other so much? It's awesome. How do you guys love each other?" Go, "Man, well, God's done this great work in my heart, and it's really Christ in the church. It's amazing what he does." You know what I mean? We talk like that. That's what it's supposed to be, is an evangelism. So you don't need evangelism in heaven, do you? Because everybody's already what? Saved. That's right. So there's no need for the picture of Christ in the church. It's going to be that. You know? Does that make sense? Yeah. So he answers this question. And me and Sylvia never liked that answer, by the way. Verse 3. I won't even talk about that right now. But we're frustrated at God over this one. Because we're always like, she's like, "Am I going to come up to you and just say brother?" And I go, "I don't know. That sounds kind of crappy. That doesn't sound fun." You know what I mean? She's like, "Hey, brother." I'll be like, "What?" You're like, "Sylvia, you're my girl. You're my girl." You know what I mean? She'd be like, no, I'm everybody's girl now. Because I'd be like, "Oh, God, this is horrible." You know what I mean? Now, I do have I don't know if I have much time, but you guys want to hear the passage that I always use? You guys want to hear this? You guys want to hear this? Say you want to hear this. Okay. It's 1 Peter chapter 3. It says this. Now, this is, my hope is hinging on this passage with me and Sylvia. I mean, I always say it to Sylvia. I go, "Hey, Sylvia, 1 Peter chapter 3. We got to remember this in context." Okay? It's this. It says, "Husbands," verse 7.
Likewise, dwell with your wife with understanding, giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life. Do you get it? See, it says we're heirs what? Together. See, you guys get it. See, I always use that and I go, see, it's together. We're together. We're together. And she's like, oh, is that what it means? And I go, I think so. I don't even want to study it in the original, man. I don't even want to know. I want to be ignorant. You know? Because I don't like that verse 30. But it says now, but concerning the resurrection of the dead, have you not read what was spoken of to you by God? So now he's going to go into the books that they agree with that are God's writing, which is the first five books. And he gets into a passage in Exodus that says in verse 32, I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. God is not the God of the dead, but of the living. Now the quote is not, God is not the God of the dead, but of the living. The quote is actually, I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And then Jesus quotes that, and then he says, God is not the God of the dead, but of the living. Now, what Jesus does is he sees the pronouns or how the verbiage, the phrase is used, and he sees it as, I am the God of Abraham. Meaning, if even though Abraham was dead, why did God say, I am? Does that make sense? Why didn't God say this? I was the God of Abraham. I was the God of Jacob. Because they're dead. They're no longer. See, it only makes sense that he is the God. I am the God of Abraham if Abraham is what? He's alive. Abraham must have still been alive in the book of Exodus, which happened a lot long after Genesis. So Jesus is saying, hey, dude, by the way, Abraham was still alive hundreds of years, you know, after he died. He wasn't in your presence, but he was in the presence of God. That's why God could say, I am the God. Today I am. In Exodus, I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Jesus was smart, wasn't he? Just totally Bible smart. You know, he knew his stuff. He wrote the stuff. That's right. He's the Word. He's the Word, man. And I mean, if I was hanging out with Jesus, I'd just be like, oh, yeah. Uh-huh. Yep. Okay. I mean, I wouldn't like combat anything. You know what I mean? I mean, I wouldn't be like, oh, no. Uh-uh. No, because he's so smart. You know, I'd just be like, uh-huh. Uh-huh. Yeah. 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 I totally would. I mean, but these guys, man, they were just coming at him. And when the multitudes heard this in verse 33, they were astonished at his teachings. They were blown away. And when the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees, which the Pharisees actually didn't like the Sadducees, and they hated each other, they gathered together. So they have this, you know, they call time out. Time out on the field. Let's have a meeting. And so, you know, it's like in soccer at halftime right now. You know what I mean? The coach is gathering the team. And then in verse 35, it says, one of them, a lawyer. So now a lawyer, they go, man, the lawyer is going to get Jesus, dude, because lawyers know how to work words and stuff like that. And so he comes and he questions him, saying, teacher, which is the great commandment in the law? It sounds like a good question, one that's been asked Jesus before. And Jesus answers with Deuteronomy 10, verse 12, and 30, verse 6, and Leviticus 19, verse 18. So he goes right into the law. And he says, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. Now, if you do that, guys, you guys are going to do well in life. Christianity is simple. What's going on in your life right now? A lot of things, right? Pressures, decisions, you don't know what to do, blah, 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 blah. The answer is simple. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. Isn't that cool? Just keep it right on there. If you do that, you're going to do okay. And then it says, And this is the first and great commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Isn't that cool? He gives us another good thing. Love God and love people. Love your neighbor. Right? That's what we do. We love God. We love people. You know, and if you do that, you know, God's going to guide your steps for sure. You know, that's what God desires for all of us. That isn't a New Testament command, by the way, to love God. Right? He's quoting from the Old Testament.
to love your neighbor. The book of Leviticus teaches that. Isn't that cool? These were all the way rooted in Israel, all the way from the past, you know, to do that. Is there any, I want to ask you guys a question. Is there any time that you guys should not love God or love your neighbor? Do you think there's any time where God says, you know what, you don't have to love God or love your neighbor? No. In every situation, that's what we want to do, love God. Always bring this attitude into everything you do. Love God, love your neighbor. Whatever you're doing, if you're working, man, if you're working at Walmart, man, you love God, you love people. Because that's where joy is, man. Joy is in those things, is loving God and loving people. Having God do that loving work through you to other people. Before I was hired here at the church 20 years ago, I worked at Old Pueblo Traders. You guys know where that's at? It's like on South Palo Verde. It's this big warehouse. I was making like, I think, $4.75 an hour. I just moved out here. I declined my scholarship to finish my degree at the University of Arizona. I declined my scholarship. They called me. Tom Patterson, the professor at music there, called me at work. And I declined to go and do my playing for him to honor the scholarship that I was supposed to get at the university, because I was transferring from Cal State University Northridge. $4.75 an hour. I was the happiest dude ever. I went to work and I was just like, man, this is awesome. And there's like 1,000 people in this giant warehouse. And there's guys, there's a shipping department, and there's an inventory department. And then you go in the air-conditioned area, and there was like this, design department where people are creating catalogs, and there's a business, a tech department, the IT guys are down. There's a human resource department where there's, you know, people figuring out some business down there. And I thought, wow, this is amazing. I go, there's all these people, man. These all these people need God. This is amazing. God, you gave me a place to just share God's word. Like every stinking day but Saturday and Sunday. It's amazing. Dude, I was the happiest dude in that place. I walked in there and I'd be like doing my work in an aisle, and some guy would be like, hey, Bo, man, dude, I'm like, I'm committing adultery on my wife. Like, what do you think I should do? And I'm like, dude, let's talk about that. You know? And so we talk about that and we get in conversation and be like, hey, we got to work. Okay, let's work. You know? And then some girl would come in and she'd be like, oh, hey, man, I just was hanging out at this party. It was so off the charts. And I'd be like, hey, you know, like, well, how long have you been partying? And she goes, oh, no. Oh, do you like it? Yeah, I love it. And I'm like, what do you like about it? Oh, I just love it. Hang out. You know? And I'm like, well, aren't you, you know, I mean, do you want to do that your whole life? And, you know, you get in conversations with people. And I thought it was awesome because every day for 8 hours, these people had to put up with me. I mean, and I was getting paid. They were paying me to be there. And I thought, dude, this is awesome. You love God and you love people. You just keep it that simple. And so Jesus just says that, right? And while the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them, saying, what do you think about the Christ? So the Pharisees now get with him and they ask him, what do you think about the Messiah? What's he going to be like? Whose son is he? Or this is what Jesus asked them, I should say. So Jesus fires back. So the Pharisees were gathered together. Jesus fires back and says, what do you think about the Christ? So Jesus asks you, what do you think about Jesus? What do you think about the Christ? Whose son is he? Now Jesus is talking about himself. And they said to him, the son of David. Now we see that that has been a title, you know, from the book of Jeremiah chapter 23, Isaiah chapter, I don't know which chapter in Isaiah, but there's a bunch of them. You know what I mean? That called the Messiah the son of David. And then Jesus says to them, how does David in the Spirit call him Lord, saying, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool? So he quotes from a psalm, Psalm 110 verse 1, great psalm by the way. And if David then calls him Lord, how is he then his son? Now he answered in such a way that look at the response in verse 46, because that'll be... It's kind of a cool response. And no one was able to answer him a word. Nor from that day on did anyone dare question him anymore. Now isn't that crazy? Now, before I explain just real quick the passage, and we could stretch a little bit, before I explain just what that meant, what do you think Jesus was trying to get at with these guys with quoting Psalm 110? and King David and everything. What was he trying to get at with that? Why did he quote that? The Lord, this is King David talking in a psalm. He's writing a song. He's got his guitar out. He's like, balance, man. He's just playing the song. He's singing it. And he says, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand. You know, he's singing it all out. You know what I mean? He's singing this out. And Jesus says, why did King David say, Yahweh said to, it is Adonai. And Adonai just meant master. It could mean God. But it could be master too. The Lord, Yahweh, said to my, King David's, Lord. Who's King David's master? Who is King David? The king, dude. He was the king, right, of Israel. Top king. So who is that dude's master? So Jesus says, David called the Messiah Lord. He called him master. So if David calls him master, how is he his son? See, they understood the Messiah was to be the son of David, but they didn't want to admit that Jesus was what? That he wasn't just the son of David, meaning he wasn't just in his lineage of David, but there was some, that the Son of God was actually, he was there. He is the Lord. That's what they didn't want to admit. And Jesus says, well, King David said that Yahweh and Adonai are different. Yahweh says to Adonai, our Yahweh and Adonai are different. David, the Lord said to Adonai, Yahweh the Father says to the Son, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. So if the Messiah is just a descendant of David, you're wrong. Because David said that the Messiah wouldn't just be a descendant of David, but he would actually be David's Lord, his king, his ruler. So are you ready? Jesus basically says, are you ready to call me Lord? You know, and they went, Cool chapter. I wish we can get into the next one because it's all about hardcore metal. It's heavy metal, dude. It's total metal. It's just woes and woes. But there's good things for us in life. You know, just the application parts of these are really simple. I would just say apply what Jesus says, you know, just about loving, and you guys will be fine in life. You know, do that. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for our time in your word. It truly is cool to go over it. In Jesus' name, amen.